You please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why is Psalm 23 such a beloved psalm to so many people? For most of us, we don't have many actual interactions with sheep. Extent of our interactions are maybe petting zoos, maybe the state fair, up as you walk in the pens. You know, in the barn, watch your step as you walk in the pens. But sheep and shepherding is such a powerful image, even for people who are very deeply formed by technology and industry. People who live in cities wouldn't be able to tell, you know, a ram from a ewe, perhaps. But there are numerous songs, numerous hymn settings. I mean, trying to choose music for Good Shepherd Sunday, which today is Good Shepherd Sunday. It has themes of Good Shepherd, if you didn't notice that as you listened. There's so many beautiful, wonderful choices. And even the King James Version of Psalm 23 is so enduring in the English language that it's the only psalm. If you look in your prayer books, there's some prayer books in some of the front rows. At Psalm 23, there's like a more modern version, and then there's like traditional version. No other psalm earns that that right, because the 23rd Psalm is such an enduring part of our culture. And I think as well, for us, we might see some of the aspects and characteristics of sheep and see maybe similarities in our own lives, our own sort of social lives as people. Sheep are dependent creatures. They're social creatures. They are moving as a flock. In 2017, there was a word brought into the dictionary, a kind of a pejorative word called sheeple. Who's heard the word sheeple before? Yeah. To sort of describe people who are just followers. There's a lot to say that the fact that actually made it into our language, people, sheeple. Because people, sometimes we can be very much like that, like sheep, who for their matter of survival are always collectively alert. Animals that are skittish and quickly and suddenly scattered. And sheep, interestingly, are they're far-sighted. They can see threats far off, and they have a very broad field of vision with their eyes kind of on the side of their heads, about 320 degrees. Imagine how startling that would be if you could see 320 degrees all the time. They do the way that they're out of caution, because they're able to perceive threats, but with the way that their sight is, they have very poor depth perception. And they're not actually able to see what's right in front of them except for know that there's grass, so I'm going to put my head down and eat. And so it makes them a creature that's very reactive to things, whether it's near or far off, they can't really discern the difference. And so sheep are dependent upon a shepherd, one who has discernment, who can see things near and far off and perceive threats, whether they are real or just perceived. A shepherd, one who protects, one who provides, and one who leads this flock that on its own could not find or sustain good and safe pasture. Now, shepherds lead with their voice and their presence. They can drive the animals, sort of working within those senses of fear and I want to avoid punishment. But it's not a very good way to lead a flock. It may preys upon their fears and gets them going in one direction, but doesn't lead them where actually to go, leading them away from one thing but not onto the next. And so a good shepherd leads best with their voice and their actual path, their actual presence, leading through trust and a demonstrated care that the shepherd is trustworthy. Now, the rod and the staff that a shepherd has are instruments of authority, they're weapons of defense. But a shepherd cannot coerce a flock one by one. They must lead the whole, and especially have sheep of the flock that are trusting, that follow and say, in a sense, come, follow this trustworthy shepherd. I wonder if part of the reason we love Psalm 23 as well is because of the pastoral needs that it expresses. A shepherd who leads and doesn't drive, a shepherd that is safe and cares for the needs of the flock. Because like sheep, we are also social creatures. Like sheep, we can be vulnerable and vigilant, and we have limited vision. In loneliness, we can be vulnerable to hunger and thirst. We can be vulnerable in loneliness, desiring presence, desiring shelter. We can be vigilant, familiar with different fears of the past or things that are coming towards us right immediately, experience of anxiety and fear. And we can have a limited vision, that we journey through places that are unknown, with unknown threats, and even unto the very worst of threats, into the valley of the shadow of death. We long for an end to our sojourning as a people, as a flock, not merely a vacation, just sort of a temporary respite from hardships and trials, but actually truly entering into rest, and an end to our vulnerability and our vigilance, an end to anxiously scanning the horizon for what might be coming next, but to truly be at rest. In Acts 6, we have an example of the early church as a flock following the Good Shepherd, Jesus. They were growing, they were sharing everything in common according to need. No one was had want because the flock was caring for one another. They were navigating scarcity in the world and conflict in the midst of the world. They weren't sort of immune to or traveling above it. But they commended their vulnerability and their vigilance and their vision to the Lord, and he was faithful. They were a people that was in the world, but not of the world. In the world of lots of sort of bleating, chaotic, clamoring voices, and fault lines in the world that actually, they also sometimes existed in the church, but they were in fact mended within the church. In Acts 6, we hear of a dispute between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And it's important for us to see these are actually two divisions among the Jewish people, that the majority of Jews at that time lived outside of Palestine, and there were, over time, long-standing geographic and cultural differences between people, Jews who grew up outside of Palestine. And geographic and cultural differences, again, if generation after generation, that became very deep-rooted. But under the direction of the under-shepherds, the 12 apostles, the church addressed the controversies, a very real controversy that the Hellenists were being excluded or not being cared for properly. And so the 12 entrusted the whole disciples to pick out 7 worthy men to address this need and resolve the controversy. And these were the first deacons of the church, servants of the church. There was a discernment process within the flock where they were charged with selecting 7 that were worthy of this calling and this this responsibility, chosen by the flock and then prayed for and commissioned by the apostles. These people, the followers of Jesus, were sojourning in the midst of many other flocks, many other stray sheep and false shepherds. And today's reading that is excerpted provides context for the first martyrdom of the church, of Stephen, one of the first of these 7 deacons, and in fact, the namesake of the former congregation, St. Stephanus, that gave us our building that we're enjoying worship in today. Stephen was among the 7 deacons tasked with serving others, tasked with expressing the unity and the mutual care between Hellenists and Hebrews in generosity. Because it wasn't right for the widows to be neglected, and nor was it right for the apostles to neglect teaching, so the 12 found a way to delegate, to find administration within the church for the practical needs of others, people in the world but not of it. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen performed wonders and signs among the people. He was tasked with service, but he also preached and spoke truthfully of the gospel of Jesus. And as a consequence, members of the Sanhedrin passage today. In his defense against charges of blasphemy, Stephen answered, pointing not to some outside authorities, but to how the history of all of his own people, the own Jewish people, had treated the patriarchs and the prophets whom God had given them. He began by speaking of Joseph, who was rejected and sold by into slavery by his brothers. He spoke of Moses, who was as a shepherd of the people, but was often frustrated with them as they built idols, as they resisted him, as they sought to go back to Egypt and back to slavery. He spoke of the prophets and others who challenged the people to follow God's word and to be holy as he was holy. But at every turn, these people would resist the Holy Spirit. They persecuted and betrayed and murdered God's messengers, culminating in the crucifixion of Jesus, the righteous one. Stephen spoke these words and made his defense truthfully with authority and pointing to the glory of God. But like in John and like many other instances within Scripture, they did not understand what he was saying, and they were challenged and angered by it. In our reading from John, Jesus speaks to other authorities, confronting them to hear the truth wholly and to be impacted and convicted by it. Jesus healed a man born blind, and then this man who was suddenly liberated from being stuck and dependent upon others forever in his blindness was harshly interrogated by the Pharisees and ultimately cast out of the temple because of what he witnessed to, of what Jesus had done for him. The Pharisees spoke of Jesus saying, "This man isn't from God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath," or "This man is a sinner, we don't know where he comes from," or even that Jesus, "This man, he has a demon, he's insane," while others at the same time said, "Can demons open the eyes of the blind?" In John 10, which we read over the people, by a figure of speech, gatekeeping and these blind guides over the people, by a figure of speech, a metaphor, perhaps a parable of sheep and the discernment of the voice of the shepherd. He challenged these people through a word that would be plain enough for those with ears to hear, to see how they were acting as false gatekeepers. In fact, they were more like thieves and robbers, sowing chaos in the household of God, casting out a man who had been set free. And they did not understand, they did not hear truly the words that were spoken, for their hearts were hardened to conviction. Although Stephen spoke truthfully, with authority, and pointing to the glory of God, people stopped their ears to his words. That full of the Holy Spirit and the witness to the glory of God, speaking and pointing to a vision of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, Stephen followed the Good Shepherd even unto death, even if his words, spoken truthfully, spoken forcefully, did not land or were not absorbed with conviction. Stephen's last words and his actions, in a sense, mirrored Jesus' own words from the cross, how Stephen gave up his spirit, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." And Stephen pronounced forgiveness of those who stoned him, saying, "Father, forgive them." And then Luke writes that Stephen fell asleep. Now, stoning certainly was a violent and an unjust death, and I don't think we can just say that it was just, it was he was indeed martyred, he was indeed killed. But Luke writes that Stephen fell asleep, a death that was as if he was entering into rest, a death of one who was living in the anointing that God had given for him, not to be a people pleaser or a manipulator or one who feeds himself and not the sheep, but one who listens to God's voice and walks in his ways. The Lord doesn't provide those who follow him an example that we might be getting into trouble. As Peter wrote, Jesus left us an example that we might walk in his steps. And the example that he showed was an example of obedience even unto death on a cross. But he does set those who follow him free, and free into paths of righteousness, free into paths of flourishing. Being free is not the same as being stray or self-serving, but free to do good, to be free to be under the authority of our Lord and Savior, a Savior who doesn't drive us or coerce us or harangue us, but shows people the path of life that we might walk in it. Jesus suffered unjustly, but he did not repay evil with evil. He wasn't passive to, nor did he collude with evil. He didn't give license to rebellion. And instead of cursing those who cursed him, Jesus obeyed the will of his Father and said, "Father, forgive them." He bore our sins and the consequences of them in his body, the consequences of sheep that were always going astray, that were running away from a good shepherd who would lead them into life. But instead, the Lamb of God, who was the firstborn son, his blood marked the door at Passover that we might be set free from slavery to sin and to live to righteousness, going in and out of that door that is marked by his blood to enter into life and freedom, calling us to go in and out and to do the work that he has given us to do with freedom and generosity, even though it is resisted and sometimes punished and persecuted within the world. We are called as sheep of Jesus' flock to follow him, to sojourn with him and with others who listen and obey his voice, so that we might dwell in his house forever. Like sheep, we are creatures that need a shepherd who can take care of the burden of our vulnerability and our vigilance and our limited vision and to guide us into life. Follow him who takes on our vulnerability for our needs and mourning our striving for security, trusting that he would provide enough for our needs and more besides that we might be generous towards others. Takes on the burden of our vigilance that we might walk in paths of righteousness, fearing no evil, even commending those who scorn us, which it is a true punishment and a true pain of persecution or being overlooked or being underhanded, you know, actions towards those who follow in paths of righteousness, but instead commending those who scorn us and go astray to God's judgment that we might be free from holding that judgment over them. Putting down the poison of envy or bitterness, trusting that though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he sees from afar. And looking up to the rich and the holy table that he prepares for us in the presence of our enemies, even though they might feast and seem to succeed, trusting that we will have life eternal with him. And we can entrust as well to him vision. I've had several conversations over the course of this week with people sharing sort of crises in their lives and the stress that is, and saying, if only I could just get some insight into what the future holds. And I'm like, you and me too, brother. But I remembered just a few weeks ago how Father Edward shared with us how Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, holds both the past and the present and the future in his hands. And we're promised within the psalm that goodness and mercy shall follow us, not come just in the future, but follow after us, and that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, trusting that our future is secure in him. That there are things that rise up that seem to succeed. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. His promises are true and ever faithful. So no matter what's happening in the world, I must admit that as a preacher during these times, it's hard to know what will happen late. It's like the shooting in Washington or the events in Washington last night. That the word of the Lord stands forever and that he is our faithful and good shepherd. Brothers and sisters, may we hear the voice of Jesus, over the bleating and the chaos and the clamor of this world and follow him on the path that leads to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone enters by him, they will have life, and we will go in and out and have life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.